Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, hello and welcome again to Lehem Panim. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We'll look at verses 1 through 6 today. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that Paul is preparing at this point to leave the city of Ephesus due to this riot that has taken place. A riot caused by Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, or Diana, as she's also known. He saw how Paul's message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was pulling people away from worship of Artemis, and therefore away from his business. And so what he does is he riles up all the other craftsmen who are in similar trades, and he instigates this riot. Now, the riot is quelled, but apparently Paul takes this riot as a sign that it's time for him to move on. And so he puts his plan to go to Jerusalem and eventually to Rome into motion. And so it says here in verse 1, "Now after the uproar had ceased, Paul, having summoned and exhorted the disciples, said farewell and left to go to Macedonia." Now the reason that Paul wanted to visit Macedonia first was because he wanted to collect an offering for the much poorer church in Jerusalem. But also he wanted to pay at least one more visit to these various churches that he had helped to establish in that region. And that was because he deeply cared for every one of those churches. We see in 2 Corinthians 11 that the care of all the churches was his greatest joy, while at the same time, his greatest burden. He wasn't just a preacher. No, he was a pastor. He was a shepherd. He was one who truly loved each and every person that he ministered to. He was the kind of pastor who worried constantly about his spiritual children. And he would have done anything he could to minister to their physical and spiritual needs. And so he leaves Ephesus and begins heading towards Macedonia and Achaia. And he probably went to Philippi first. Now we know that sometime during his final days in Ephesus, after writing 1 Corinthians, Paul had had a considerable amount of conflict with the Corinthian church. He visited them, likely by sea, and what he saw grieved his heart. And so upon returning to Ephesus, he writes to them a tearful letter, which we see in 2 Corinthians 7. He at first regretted having sent. He had sender's remorse. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but I remember a number of years ago when I was just starting off in ministry, I made some typical mistakes that many new pastors make. And one was that I was too willing to absorb elements of ministry that I had no business absorbing. I was preaching 3 times a week. I was visiting many people in their homes and hospitals, some of which were very far away. I was leading prayer meetings, leading Sunday school at times, leading a monthly men's breakfast, a veterans home ministry, and also was the chief organizer of most of our church events. Anywhere where I saw slack, I thought it was my duty to be a nice pastor and pick it up. And I remember one day in particular when the lady doing the bulletin at that time said it had become too much for her. And guess who volunteered to do it? I did. And while I was at it, I also absorbed all the secretary responsibilities. And I felt I was being a good pastor in doing that. It was only later I realized how much this absorbing way of doing ministry can actually damage a church and cripple its ministries, because nothing is getting done as well when one person is doing most of it. And so I learned to take a more biblical approach and started delegating. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has helped me to learn that skill. And I also learned the freeing power of the word no. Politely refusing those things that are not part of what God wants me to do. And are also opportunities for somebody else to step up and find their place within the body of Christ. But it was within this time and context of absorbing that I had a member of my congregation criticize me in a very harsh, very unfair way, implying that I wasn't doing enough. And I went home very angry. And I sat down and wrote a very angry letter, which basically laid out everything I was doing and was lashing back at that person. Now, thank God, I showed it to my mentor first, a wonderful man of God that I owe so much, especially in those early years of ministry. He listened as I read aloud my angry letter, and he said, "Cameron, everything you said was true, but you can't deliver the letter." Now, I wasn't happy about that. I wanted to say those words, but I listened to him, thank God, and instead allowed myself to cool down and address the issue in a much calmer, much wiser fashion, to say the same things in a much nicer, more spread out way. And you know what? Looking back, I realize now that virtually no one in my church had any idea how much I had absorbed. Not even my board knew. Stuff was getting done, but I never was communicating what I was doing. It was a complete failure of communication on my part. And so this person's criticism, although not based on fact, was actually my fault, not theirs. And if I had delivered my angry letter, I would have wounded that person and maybe the church irreparably. And it was interesting when Abraham Lincoln had to write a letter to someone who had irritated him, he would often write two letters. The first letter was deliberately insulting, and then, having gotten those feelings out of his system, he would tear it up, throw it away, and write a second letter. This one tactful and discreet. And, you know, that's a very good practice. Now, here in this passage, Paul, he wasn't worried about the truth of what he wrote as much as whether or not he was too severe. And we'll never know exactly what he wrote because that epistle has been lost. And maybe that's a God thing. But whatever the case, he had sent it. And now that he's getting ready to leave Ephesus, he wants to visit Corinth again. However, in light of this harsh letter that he had sent, he's afraid of how he might be received by the church there. And so what does he do? He sends Titus ahead of him to kind of test the waters at Corinth. And in the meantime, after leaving Ephesus, he doesn't head directly to Corinth by sea. Instead, he goes north, visiting the Christian communities along the way and hoping to meet up with Titus returning from Corinth. And so he goes to Troas and then possibly on to other churches in Macedonia. And it's in the region of Macedonia, perhaps at Philippi, Thessalonica, or Berea, that Titus finally joined him and brought the good news that the church in Corinth had repented of its opposition to Paul's leadership and had become reconciled to him. And so no doubt with huge joy, enormous relief, Paul then wrote 2 Corinthians. And so he's in Macedonia, and it says, "And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece." And the Greek word is Hellas, which is simply another name for the province of Achaia, where Corinth was located. And it says there he spent 3 months. "And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia." And so we see that Paul, he stays in Corinth for 3 months. He had originally planned to make 2 visits to Corinth, but instead he makes 1 visit that lasts these 3 months. And these were likely the winter months when sea travel was very, very dangerous. And so it's during this final trip to Corinth that Paul, he writes his letter to the Romans. And in that letter, he explains why he wants to go to Jerusalem. And it wasn't just to encourage and strengthen the Christians in those churches, but also for the purpose of taking an offering from his Gentile churches to the needy Christians in Jerusalem, because the church there was very poor and needed a lot of support. And Paul sought to provide that support by any means possible. And that was one of his main reasons for revisiting the churches of Macedonia and Achaia this final time, which took Paul to the churches of Berea and Thessalonica, also Philippi. He wanted to collect money for that offering. And verses 4 through 5 tells us, "And he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Pyrrhus, and by Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia." Now these men who accompanied him, these were official representatives of the churches, and they were appointed to travel with Paul and to help handle the funds. And their presence would give safety from robbery, but would also provide a public guarantee of Paul's integrity in handling the funds. And the men listed here as accompanying Paul, they represent all the areas of his missionary work. And it says, "But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas." Now, although Paul would have sailed from Corinth, we see that there is a plot by the unbelieving Jews to kill him at sea. And sadly, as was almost always the case, that plot came from Paul's own fellow countrymen. And remember that the Jewish community of Corinth in particular, they hated Paul because of its humiliating debacle before Gallio and the stunning conversions of two of its most prominent leaders, Crispus and Sosthenes. And so some of that Jewish group there in Corinth, they were plotting to take Paul's life. Now, Luke doesn't record the details of that plot, but it undoubtedly involved murdering Paul during the voyage to Syria, because he would have been an easy target on a very small ship that was packed with Jewish pilgrims. They could very easily have pushed him overboard and made Paul, as a Sicilian would say, sleep with the fishes. And so because of this plot, he has to instead travel north, overland through Achaia, through Macedonia, and then cross the Aegean Sea to Asia Minor, sailing from Philippi to Troas, where his team agreed to rendezvous. And so it says in verse 6, "And we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And it was no doubt due to unfavorable winds that this crossing took 5 days, because when Paul had crossed earlier from Troas to Neapolis, Philippi's port, it had only taken 2 days. But nevertheless, they arrived there at Troas, and Luke writes, "And there we stayed 7 days. Next week, we'll see what happens to Paul during those 7 days. You know, as we close our time together today, I want to encourage you to be courageous enough to speak the truth in love, as Paul learned to do. But learn to burn the first letter when you need to. And secondly, we, like Paul, we need to always be seeking to meet the needs of other people. There's always at least one person who needs our compassion, who needs our love. And we need to be faithful to help them as Paul was. And thirdly, let us, as we follow Christ, let us expect opposition and neither be surprised nor afraid when it surfaces. God will be our shield during those times, and even in that persecution, he will work out his plans and his purposes in an amazing way. And so let us trust in him. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.